First of all, I want to thank Brother Obed for asking me to stand before you this evening to give God's lesson. He's somewhere running around doing what he do. I really do thank him for asking me to stand before you today. And also the elders for giving the thumbs up for me to stand before you and present God's lesson. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up where Brother Obed, continue on where Brother Obed was kind of preaching this morning, but probably from a different point of view. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. In James chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible reads, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now this quarter, the elders have assigned Brother Obed to study or teach from the letter of James. And we've had several lessons on this already, and we started off, Brother Obed started off this lesson by giving us an idea of who James was. And we know that studying God's word, we find that James is actually a brother of Jesus Christ. We also see that by studying James that he points out that not only was James a brother of Jesus Christ, but James was not a believer in Jesus Christ, that his own brother, his own family didn't believe who he was. But as we also continue to study and read on James and find out how his great transformation from somebody that's a non-believer in Jesus Christ to somebody that becomes a believer, not only a believer, but becomes a pillar in the church there at Jerusalem. And if I remember in my studies correctly, I believe James was an actual elder there at the church of Jerusalem. So we see that James comes from somebody of somebody that is a non-believer to somebody that is working diligently in the Lord's church. So we can learn a lot from James and the things that he has done. But we are studying this letter, and Brother Obed, first lesson was given. He showed us last week what he talked about the difference between verse number 2 in James chapter 1. It says this: My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that your trying of your faith worketh patience. And Brother Obed did a wonderful job as to showing what that scripture actually means, that the word temptation there is not the type of temptation that happens when we are tempted or we're going through trials that God allow us to go through. See, that word temptation there is when God allows things in our lives. You know, we all go through tough times in our lives. We face different difficult circumstances, and God allows these things to happen in our lives as a way to strengthen us, right? So Brother Obed is telling us that was teaching us that word temptation there is more of trials, and that trials is a little bit different than temptation. That the temptation that we find in James chapter 1, starting at verse number 12 and following, is the temptation that we endure either from individuals or from Satan himself. So we see that the trials prepare us, that the things that God allow us to go through, the difficult times we face in our lives, this is the training ground. It prepares us for the temptation that we all are going to encounter. Now, each and every one of us, each and every one of the individuals that are can hear my voice has faced some type of trial or some type of temptation. So we see that the words that James is writing down here through the Holy Spirit, we see that these are things that apply to us today. And that's a wonderful thing. And I think I brought this up Wednesday when I was doing the devotional, is that that's the wonderful thing that I love about the Bible. Right. Is that when you read the Bible, especially in these passages that we're going to go over here from verses 13 through verse number 15, that James gives us the psyche of mankind. He shows us what happens to each and every one of us when we're faced with temptation and we allow that temptation to become lust. And when that lust is conceived, it becomes sin. And each and every one of us, nobody in this room cannot say that they have not failed into some type of temptation. And so what we're going to learn today is that we're not going to actually focus on those type of things. What I want to focus on is the results of sin after we have sinned. You know, we one of the things that Brother Obed in his lesson this morning was sin's tackle box. And he gave an illustration of sin or Satan using various kinds of bait as a fisherman and trying to lure us and snag us and capture us into sin. And the thing is that when it comes to the bait that sin uses, the bait that may snag me may not snag you. So Satan is very tricky. He's very wise. And he sends out all types of bait to try to get us and reel us in. And one of the things, one of the shows that I like to watch on TV, and I'm just a weird person like this, but, you know, I like to watch a show called Swamp People. And Swamp People is these people from Louisiana, and they're in the bayou. And one of the main things that they do is that they catch alligators, right? And it amazes me that they put this chicken on a hook using a bamboo pole. Now you think how big the alligator is, right? And they put the bamboo pole in the ground, and that when the alligator comes and it snatches up the chicken, the hook hooks him right here in the mouth. And you know how the brute strength of an alligator, it keeps tugging and tugging and trying to loose itself. And what it does, it just sets the hook further and further and more secure in its mouth. And that's what sin does to us, right? When sin hooks us, when we try to get out of a sin out of our own power, right? We just keep digging ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper. So we see that Satan sends out a bait. But when we are hooked with sin, that is what I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to show you the results of sin. What do sin do? Because the thing is, it amazes me sometimes, right? It amazes me that sin is something that has been here since the world began, since Adam and Eve, even before Adam and Eve. So we have to understand that Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41, it says that hell was made for the devil and his angels. That means somebody had to sin before Adam and Eve. So sin was here before Adam and Eve. They were the first individual humans to sin, but there were sin before then. So sin has been there since the beginning. But what amazes me is how many people refuse to talk about sin. It amazes me, right? Because each and every one of us is something that everybody in the world encounters. Everybody encounters sin. But yet you have, and some in the Lord's church, but mostly in denominationalism, you'll see people, congregations that refuse to talk about sin. And it's something that it bothers me, because it's something that each and every one of us struggle with every day. But they refuse to talk about sin. And you have to ask yourself why. Why? Because what it is that sin reveals the ugly side of us. That's what it does. It shows a vulnerable side to each and every one of us. You know, I use the illustration in my class. I say that the Bible, and when it comes to our sin, is that the Bible is like a mirror. And that when we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror, we don't look that great. Right? We all don't look that great. Right. And what happens is that people in the world, instead of facing who they really are, turn their back or try to change their appearance. And that's what's going on in the world today. People do not want to talk about sin. So tonight we're gonna talk a little bit about sin. Why do we struggle with sin? And my first thing that I want to say is that, and if we're being truly honest with ourselves, the reason why we struggle with sin, because sin feels good. Plain and simple. It does. It feels good. What happens is that we when it comes to sin, and let's go to James, let's stay here in James chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says here, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But listen here, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, what happens is, see, each and every one of us, God has given each and every one of us desires. He has. He's given us, some people, desires to want to have a nice home or want to have things in their life. He's given us desires to want to be around and amongst people. God has given each and every one of us desires. But what happens is that Satan takes those desires and he twists them. He twists those desires, those natural desires that God has given us. God has given us the desire for us to want to be have things in this world. Satan twisted it and make us covetous. God has given us desire to have relations with our mate, but the world has twisted it. You see, what happens is that Satan comes in, he twists those desires. And with those desires, what happens is that once those desires are being twisted, next thing you know, Satan tempts us. See, when Satan tempts us, what he does is that he put us in a situation that we have to break God's law to satisfy those desires that God given us. You see, each and every one of us face these temptations. If we want to be true to ourselves, we know these are the things that happen. He puts us in a situation. He tempts us. He tempts us so that he put us in a situation where, in order to try to satisfy those natural desires that God has given us, he puts us in a situation where we have to sin to do it. So let's look at sin, because sin is something that is very important. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Let's see the reason why sin is very important. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. This is a very familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. This is the reason why we need to talk about sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is it his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But listen to this. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he would not hear. Sin is important to understand, because that is what separates us from God. Sin is something that separates us from God. And we see that in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, it tells us that, guess what? All of us have sinned. So it's important to understand what sin is and face sin head on and find out what is the results of sin. We live in a world, church, that is full of sin, full of it. We're surrounded by it each and every day. The access to sin is just running rampant in the world today. So it's important for us to understand what it is and how sin destroys our lives. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, it says, and starting at verse number 1, it says, the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he had said unto the woman, yea, Have God said, ye should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall what? Not surely die. It's amazing that three letters, N-O-T, caused the downfall of man. But let's continue to read. It says in verse number five, for God does know that in the days you eat of thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So we have the situation here, and everybody's familiar with Adam and Eve. But one thing I want to point out is that when it came to Satan, that when Satan approached Eve, listen what he says in verse number one. He says this, he says, and he said unto the woman, yea, have God said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? You mean God told you that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Just imagine, this is the context of what Satan is doing. He's asking a question, right? Trying to make her second guess what God had told. Did he really say that? Did he say every tree of the garden? And listen what happens next is that it truly amazes me. In verse number three, it says, but the Eve is replying back to Satan in verse number two. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. See, it's amazing what Satan does. See, they had every tree in the garden they could have partake of. But what does Satan do? He made them focus on the one that they could not have. And that's what sin does. See, sin blinds us. It puts blinders on us. Because we don't see the consequences of our sin. We are totally focused on trying to satisfy whatever desire we want and not focusing on the things we will lose if we do partake of it. Each and every one of us have been in that situation. We never take into account the things that we do have or the things that we will lose. Only thing that we're focused on is what thing I want in that desire. And that's what Satan, it amazes me that Satan has done this all the way from the garden and is still happening today. We still fall for the same exact thing. Made us focus on something that we could not have. So that's one thing about sin is that it makes us not realize or appreciate the things that we got. We don't count the costs. The only thing that we're thinking of is instant gratification. We're not looking at what would happen if we partake of it. You know, it reminds me of my grandma. She's passed. But when I used to come in town and she would suffer from diabetes. And I didn't notice at the time. And I came into town. I think I came from overseas and came home. And when I came to see her, she told me to go to the store and get her a blueberry pie. And not knowing, right, I got her the blueberry pie. She ate all of it. And the next day she was suffering. And I got a call from all my aunts said, don't you ever buy your grandma any sweets anymore. Now, my grandma knew, but she didn't count the cost. What she wanted was that instant gratification. And we all fall prey to it. But the results of what Adam and Eve has done is that they brought sin and death into the world. One sin brought sin and death into the world. Let me show you, give you another example. Turn with me to, let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this, but we're all familiar, or maybe you're not, of a man named Achan. And what was happening here is that the children of Israel has entered the promised land. And they are just finished with the battle of Jericho and were successful in the battle of Jericho. And God told them, do not take anything from there. Do not. And you had this man named Achan. And he took spoils from Jericho. Not only did he take them, but he hid them under his tent. And what happened was is that Israel was preparing for the next battle, right? Israel was preparing for the next battle. And God had this to say. Let's read verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and a cursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, and the son of Zebedah, and the son of Zarah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing and angered the Lord and was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, the Lord was angry with the children of Israel. Why? Because of one man's sin. One man's sin. See, we need to understand that the sin has a ripple effect. You know, and I remember years ago, Brother Moreno did a lesson on sin. And he gave an illustration of somebody throwing a rock in the water. And what happens is that it has a ripple effect all the way across the pond. And that's what sin does. A lot of times, yeah, there are times where we sin and it's something that is personal to us. But there's a lot of times that when we sin, it affects those around us. In this case, we see that when it comes to Achan, that by him taking spoils from their victory in Jericho, that God was about to punish him. And for the sake of time, and if you have time, please go ahead and read chapter 7 all the way through. But what I want you to do is that I want you to turn over and we're going to drop down. So and let me bring you up to speed what's going on. Is that it's been found out that Achan has taken the things from Jericho and has hid it in his tent. But let me show you the results of his sin. Here's the results of his sin. So Joshua sent messengers, and I'm reading from verse 22. And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought it unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and the children and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zebedah, and the silver and the garments and the wage of gold and his sons, and listen to this, and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all he had, and he brought them out into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why has thou troubled us? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all of Israel, listen to this, and all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. The whole entire household. Not only the household, the animals too. That's the power of sin. That just because you think that you're getting away with something that is a sin that only you're doing, it has a ripple effect. Sin has consequences. Sin is contagious as well. Also, when it comes to sin, we cannot play ignorant. We cannot play ignorant as if we didn't know. Not only that, we, even though it may be an innocent thing, but if it's sin, God does not like it. And it reminds me of a story. Go with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Actually, no, let go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 and following. Innocent mistake can still be sinful. All right? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, in verse number 1. And again, David gathered together all those chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people and that were with him from Belair and of Judah to bring them up thence the cart of God. Those names are called by the names of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between two cherubims. And listen to this. And he set the ark of the Lord upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And that he was at Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought the cart out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, and accompanied the cart of God. And Ahio went before the cart. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all matters of instruments made, the fir wood, even the harp, even the psalteries, and the timbrels, and also the cornet and the cymbals. And listen to this. And when it came to Nishon, the threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now I want you to think about this. Was Uzzah doing the right thing? Was it an innocent thing? The cart, just think about it. You got to think, this is one of the most precious things that Israel has, right? The ark. And the ark starts to shake. And what does he do? He puts forth his hand to stop it from moving, from falling. And God killed him. And you may ask, like, Brother Brown, why did that happen? Why would God do that? What, you know, why would God, is that a sin? But if you study the background, it's something that innocent, something that seems that innocent. But the thing that they did was they disobeyed God. See what I'm getting at? Even though you may think that it's something innocent, sin is sin. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 4 and verse number 15. We're going to find out why. Numbers chapter 4 and verse number 15. In verse number 15, it says, and when Aaron and his sons, which have made the end of the covering of the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary and the camp is set forth after the sons of Kohath shall come and bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath, in the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, what happened was that they were supposed to bear the ark on the shoulders, not put it on a new cart. See, it makes sense, though. You may think, you know, hey, you know, I mean, why carry it on the shoulders when we can make a cart and push it? The problem was is that God told them what to do. And by that innocent thing that Uzzah did, trying to stop the ark from falling, God showed that his laws need to be obeyed. See, that's the results of sin. When we disobey God's laws, even something that you think is innocent, it can cost people their spiritual lives. We have to understand that sin has consequences. God has put in place laws. He has put in place his commandments for us to follow. And it's for a reason. And we see that the devastating thing that happened here was that a man that thought he was doing the right thing. Just because you think you're doing the right thing, don't make it necessarily the right thing in God's eyes. And that is what's happening in the world today. People are thinking they're doing the right thing, but they refuse to check what the Word of God is saying. They're making up their own inventions. They're making up their own cart. And people are spiritually, they're touching it. They're being a part of these religious organizations, and they're spiritually dying each and every day. Because, again, sin has consequences. And we all need to understand that sin has consequences. And my last point for tonight. Just because you sin and you repent of that sin doesn't mean that that stops the consequences. There's always going to be consequences. You know, Brother Obed brought it up this morning. He brought up David, right? Everybody knows the story of David and Bathsheba, right? Everybody knows about that. But turn with me, please. Go with me to 2 Samuel. You know what? Before we go there, whole 2 Samuel, go with me to Psalms chapter 51. I want to start backwards. I want to show you something. Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. Now, those who are familiar with the psalm, this is David. And if you ever get a chance to study this, please study this, because this is true repentance. David was truly sorrowful for what he did. So much so that we have this psalm here. And this psalm was it was part of his repentance for the sin that he did with Bathsheba. All right. But listen to the words here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear with thy when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou dearest truth in my inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou hast made me to know wisdom. Listen to this. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. And blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. These are some powerful words. He is truly repentant for what he done. He was truly repentant. But did that stop the results of his sin? Did that stop the consequences? Now, go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm going to start at verse number 10. And this is Nathan, and he's talking to David. It says, verse number 10, "Now therefore the sword should never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee in thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes and give them to thy neighbors, and thou shalt lie with, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou hast did it in secretly, but I would do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Do you know what those passages, what happened when we was talking about those passages, what actually happened? David's entire household was turned upside down. You know, David had many wives and he had many children. But one of his sons, whether he actually raped her or not, was trying to have sexual relations with his sister. And that caused strife in the family. So much so that her brother, Absalom, wanted to revenge or take vengeance for what his brother did. And David would not allow it. It got to a point where Absalom rebelled against David. David's household was turned upside down. Now remember, in Psalms 51, he repented. He was truly sorrowful. But that did not stop the ripples of sin. See, the consequences of sin is great. So much so that to bring insult to injury, Absalom, his own son, took David's concubines and made a visual display of them so all of Israel can see. God made an example of David. God loved David, but God hates sin more. So we have to understand, church, that when it comes to sin, that even if we have a repentant heart, even if we're sorrowful, once sin is allowed out, it has a ripple effect. It has a domino effect. And we see it each and every day. We see it all the time in the world. Somebody may choose to drink and drive at night and run into a family. That person's sin has caused death on another person's family. So we have to understand that sin is amongst us and that sin has consequences. And it's not that in the Lord's church, we should always talk about sin. We should not shy away from sin. Because that is the very thing that separates us from God. We have to be true to ourselves. That the results of sin is great. And once we understand that the orchestrator, the author of sin, and the tactics that he used to try to get us to sin, the stronger we can be. But it's not by our own might. We have to put on the whole armor of God to be able to withstand the wiles. That word wiles is the tactics of the devil. He doesn't come at us haphazardly. No, he has strategy. He has tactics. And like Brother Obed said this morning, he uses all kind of bait. The bait that gets you may not get me. But we need to understand that we have an enemy called Satan and that we have a struggle with sin. And this evening, maybe we have some amongst us that have been struggling with sin. And you want to get right with God. But this is a place to do it. You see, each and every one of us, each and every one of us are sin sick. Each and every one of us. And right here is the hospital that we get it right. And if you want the antidote to your sin problem, all you got to do is obey the gospel. Christ has the antidote. And the antidote is that if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you realize that, hey, I've been living a sinful life, and I want to make a change. I want to do it about face. I want to start living for God. Well, you have to repent. Then you have to stand before men and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That means that you trust Jesus. See, we have to understand that when you confess in the first century, that was a death sentence. You have to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And next, you have to get in the water and grave of baptism. Not that the water does anything. That is the place where you contact the blood of Christ. See, the water don't wash away sins. We need to make sure we clarify that, right? The water don't wash away sins. Only the blood of Christ washes away sins. In order to contact that blood, you have to get in the watery grave of baptism. And after that, live faithfully. But maybe we have those that have been struggling with sin that are already a member of the Church of Christ or a member of the Lord's Church. And you want to get it right. You're fighting this battle with sin, and that your desires and lusts have been taking control of you, and it's manifest itself in sin. One thing we can do here is that we can pray for you. You can come up and repent, and the congregation will pray for you. And God is faithful. If you truly repent, and that's the beautiful thing about this, that if we truly repent, God will wash away our sins and to remember them no more. So if we have anybody that wish to come forth, we can stand as we sing the song of invitation.